Amen. I'm glad he's still in the saving business. Amen. And thank you for that beautiful song. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to James chapter number 4. And I tell you what, I'm thankful that on November 17th, 1991, that conversion took place in my life. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I've been saved ever since. Amen. And we're thankful for that. And was that in His hand and for all eternity, and I'm thankful for that. But we want to look today, this morning, at a conversion, when that takes place. And I'm thankful that at VBS, I believe we had 18 or 19 children and teens accept Christ as their Savior. Isn't that something? I mean, I'm glad He's still in the saving business, amen? He's still saving people today. He's not done yet. And maybe this morning, want to walk the aisle and want to know the Lord as your Savior and get saved today. I pray that the Lord will use it in a great and a mighty way, as only He can. If you would, go ahead and stand in James chapter number 4 in honor and reverence to the Word of God. And I want to look at something this morning, and then we'll turn over to Mark after this. But I want to kind of launch off with this verse here in James. James chapter number 4. Helps if I get there too, amen. James chapter number 4 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." So here we find the pose of the question. He says, your life is even a vapor. Think about a vapor for a minute, how quickly it goes away. But how do you get a vapor? To get a vapor, you must have a conversion has to take place before you get a vapor. When you think about if you're a fisherman, or maybe not even a fisherman, you ever driven by a lake early in the morning or maybe later in the evening, and that steam is coming off the water. And every fisherman here knows that, you know, you dream of that moment. You know, you're out there and the steam is coming off the water. And boy, that conversion's taking place. And that water, the water temperature's hotter than the air temperature. And man, it's just perfect, beautiful scenery. Well, to get that, there's a conversion taking place to get that to look like that. And he poses the question, what is your life? He asks a question, what's your life? It's even like a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanisheth away. And he poses that question, what is your life? Here this morning, we all have to ask ourselves, what is our life? What is it? Is it just to go to work? Is it just to make money? Is it just to have fun and a good time? What is your life? Has there been a change that happened in your life? Have you been saved? What is your life? It's even a vapor. It just appears for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. But a lot of people think, well, I got plenty of time. You never know. Never know when that day might come. You never know when there might be a storm that might rush by. You never know when there might be an accident. You never know what your last day on earth will be. The Bible says our life is but a vapor. As we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, you know, we think we got all this time where we go through struggles and heartaches and difficult times. And when we're going through them, they seem so difficult and tough. And they are difficult and tough. But we learned this morning, we taught about how all that sorrow and the suffering that we're going through now will not matter for all eternity. That little short time of what we're dealing with now, it's just a vapor. It's just a short time. You know, when we're here on earth, there's one thing that we have to do. There's one thing we got to do to make sure before that little vapor's over, before our life is over, we have to make sure that we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We have to make sure that there's been a change in our life. We got to make sure, because we know that the Bible says there's a heaven and there's a hell. And there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that you can meet with us here today. And Lord, we just pray that you use the message in a great and mighty way. And oh God, just meet us here and walk up and down the aisles. And Lord, I can't help but think there's a lot of people here today. And Lord, there might be one, there might be two, there might be ten, Lord, that there's never been a conversion. There's never been a salvation time in someone's life here. And Lord, I pray that today will be their day. There's no mistake that we're all here gathered together. There's no mistake. Didn't happen by accident, Lord, that I'm here preaching today. And Lord, the message that you've given me. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, there might be one here that's lost and undone on their way to hell. And Lord, I just pray that you would use your words today to speak to their heart and show them the need of a Savior. Show them that they can know for 100% sure that the day they get saved, the day that they do that, that Lord, they're going to heaven for 100%. No doubt about it, that they're going to spend eternity in heaven with you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for our lost loved ones who are dying without and going to hell. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd burden our heart, Lord, with Friends and Family Day to witness to them, to invite them, Lord, that they could come to this church and hear the gospel preached. Lord, be with this message as only you can. Lift it up and we'll give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. When we think about a conversion, when we think about a time in our life, and as I'm speaking, turn over to Mark chapter number 5 as we're going to end up here, Mark chapter number 5. When we think of a conversion, we think of a going a one way and then going a different way. In fact, like when you repent of your sin. We know that repentance is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is asking forgiveness, but repentance is the action. It's the actual, I'm going this way, I'm doing this thing, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to go this way. It's a 180-degree turn of what I was doing, and now I'm doing something different. We think of salvation, and we think of when we get saved, there should be a difference. There should be a change in our life that takes place the moment that we get saved. There's going to be a conversion. There's going to be something different when we get saved, and we're going to see that here this morning. Mark chapter number 5, we look at verse number 1. We find out a man here that we find in verse number 1. It says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Here we find out there's these tombs over here, a graveyard, cemetery kind of setting. And there's a man who is possessed by demons. He has an unclean spirit, the Bible says. Now, we know by that verse, we know that this man is lost. This man is not saved. He can't be saved. We know that as a believer, as a born-again Christian, we cannot be possessed by devils. We can be oppressed as far as we can have, where there's a spiritual battle taking place, but we cannot be, we can be oppressed, but we cannot be possessed. Amen? Because if you're saved, you have Jesus inside of you, and there's no room for that. Amen to that. But we find out here this man, we know for sure he's lost, he's possessed with demons. We know that we can't be possessed with demons if we're saved, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen for that. So we find a man of the tombs possessed by a demon, and he's lost. We meet a lost man. We get to verse number 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces. Neither could any man tame him. You see, we find out, you go out in the world today, and the world will tell you that there's many ways to get to heaven. There's many different avenues that you can take. Just be a good moral person. Just follow a good life. Just don't commit any, you know, bad sin or any bad thing. Just follow and be a good person. And when you get up to heaven, one day they're going to weigh out your good and your bad. And when your good scale tips up, or, you know, your good outweighs your bad, rather the other way. But the good outweighs the bad. You'll get into heaven. St. Peter will let you into the pearly gates. That's a lie from hell. And we know that. And here we find out a man who's lost, and the Bible says that even the world would come upon, they came upon this crazy man, the lost man, and they would bind him, and they chained him, and they would put fetters about him, and they thought that would be the answer to help this man out. But it wasn't the answer. No matter what the world could do, no matter what solution that the world could come up with, it wouldn't work, it wouldn't help him. The man was crazy. And no matter what they could do, no matter what solution they'd have Dr. Phil come up with, it didn't work. Amen? So they tried, and he would break him. The Bible says that no man could tame him. No matter who they threw over there, no matter if they tried to throw him in prison, no matter what they tried, the greatest psychologist of the day, it wouldn't work. He's a wild man. And we get to verse number 5, and we find out about this man. It says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Could you imagine that for a minute? Could you imagine in the surrounding villages? Can you imagine the fear that would be in the villages? I mean, just imagine in your neighborhood, in your subdivision where you live. Imagine if there was a neighbor who would, at just random hours, run out of his house, screaming, yelling, cutting himself, pulling his hair out. It'd be scary, wouldn't it? We go, wow, what's going on? We would say, you know, we would tell our kids, you can't go outside. Hey, you can only go in the backyard if we're out there. There's that crazy man. He's terrorizing the neighborhood. He's crazy. We don't know what he's going to do. There's no solution that we've ever been able to come up with to tame this wild, crazy man. Going crazy. And the world came up with all the offers. You can imagine as the people in the villages were afraid and they're scared and no man could tame them. We've tried everything we could try. And here's, if you get a picture of this man, the crazy man. There is no solution that the world had to fix him. Nothing. And they tried everything. But look at verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off. Isn't it amazing with the world spinning out of control? With things going wrong? With all the world today offering their ideas of how to fix the world and how to fix America and how to fix all the problems that we have, the more we turn away from Jesus? This crazy man looked up and he saw Jesus afar off. And he saw him. There was the answer. Let me tell you something today, church. We don't need a president. We don't need Congress. We need Jesus to make America great again. That's what we need. Amen? That's what we need. But more and more, we're trying to put our faith in men. We're trying to put our faith in individuals and say, wow, if this person was president, then all this would be better. No, it wouldn't. If America would turn back to Jesus Christ, then America would be great again. We find the world's trying to give all their solutions and all the things on how to make this better. And here's this man who's a crazy man, and he looks up, and he sees Jesus afar off. And he sees the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's the answer. And here we go. Here's what happened. Look at this. When he sees Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Again, we find this man tormented, possessed with demons. And the moment he sees Jesus, he runs over there and he begs for mercy. He said, Lord, don't torment me. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Lord, I'm a mess and I'm possessed with demons and I need help. Will you help me? And he's crying out for help. You know, I think it's interesting when Jesus shows up, people know it. When he shows up, people know it. Here's a man possessed by demons, as lost as you could be, not that anyone's any more lost than anybody else, but as lost as far away from God as you can be. And here, the moment that the Lord shows up, he goes, there he is. Remember the conversion of Apostle Paul, which was Saul at the time? You remember what happened? He was murdering Christians. He was killing them. He was bringing them and just slaughtering them and doing all those different things. And you remember what happened to him when Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus? He fell on his knees, and the Bible says, and he said, Lord. Right away, he knew who it was. Lord, is that you? Right away, he knew. I'm saying when he shows up, people notice. Even when they're lost, they notice. Here we find out this man that Jesus shows up and he runs over to Christ and, Lord, I need help. And, Lord, I'm a mess. And, Lord, what will you have me to do? And Lord, I just need your help. He acknowledged who he was. And he ran up and begged him for mercy. Let me tell you something. If you're lost here today, if you've never accepted Christ, he's here. He's died for your sins. He rose again the third day. He had mercy on you. He died for your sins. He didn't have to do that for us, but he did it anyway. And he died and he gave everything he had so that we could have eternal life. And let me tell you something. When the Lord shows up, he'll make a difference in your life. You say, but I'm going through this and I'm going through that and you don't understand the problems that I've had. You know what? I'll tell you what. You don't understand who I've been as a person. You ever hear anyone say that? Well, I can't be a Christian. You don't know what I've done. Let me tell you something. When you meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you meet your Savior that died on the cross for your sins, it doesn't matter what you've done. All that matters is what he's going to do with you in the future. He's going to make a difference in your life. He's going to change your life. And what he's going to do, he's going to take all that black sin and all that hurt and all that pain and all that sin that you have in your life, and he's going to take all that blackness and he's going to take his red blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, and he's going to wash that black sin and he's going to make you white as snow. Here we got this maniac who the world would say, he can't get saved. Look how bad he is. Look at the life he's lived. He's terrorized the village. He's a horrible person. He's possessed with demons. But then Jesus showed up and he ran and said, have mercy on me. And let me tell you something, sinner today, let me tell you something, a lost person today, he'll have mercy on you too. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to get saved. But too often times we reject him. We say, no, thank you. No, thank you. Here the man, the maniac of Gadara, runs up and he says, Lord, have mercy on me. Look at verse number 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Here we find out the demon, Jesus fulfills the wish. Here the demons go into the swine, 2,000 of them, and they go running down this hill and they drown themselves. And as I said before, here we find a man, to reiterate the point, here we find a man who was possessed by 2,000 demons. 2,000. And the Lord cast them out, and they go running down there. Here's a man that, by the world's standards, would say he has no hope. He has no chance. He doesn't have a shot at it. There's no way that he'll ever get better. Try to bind him. Try to throw him in prison. Try to, work on him and chain him down and give him, you know, all this stuff and try to make a difference in his life. And nothing would work. A man that the world would say, no shot. Sometimes, I bet you there'd be some Christians that would say, well, he's too bad. Well, look at him. 2,000 demons. And here he comes to the Lord, and the Lord cast out the devils, and they go running down the hill. And in the morning, here it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, that the Lord has a plan for your life. I'm thankful that God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. Amen. Number one, the first plan that God has for your life is to get saved. Get saved. And then when you get saved, God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a reason for you. He has a reason to use you in a great and mighty way. As I taught this morning, the church is a body, and in the body, everyone has a different job to do. Everyone has a different purpose. The Lord brings people into the church that have different talents, different abilities. That way they can fulfill the body. As I used this morning, if I break my finger, we don't think, well, if I just broke my finger, it wouldn't be that big a deal. But you know what? If I broke my finger, I'd go to turn the light switch on. I wouldn't be able to do it. Or turn the microwave on or maybe write or do things like that. I wouldn't be able to do that. Why? Because one little part of member of my body wasn't working right. See, well, sometimes we get down and we get out and we got to use our minds and use as a body, come together and say, you know what? I want to use myself for God. Here's a man where the world would say, well, he can't be used for God. Look at his past. Look at what he's done. We get to verse number 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out and see what it was that was done. News had traveled, folks. We think about that for a minute. Here's a man that the world had no answer for. Here's a man that nothing they would do worked. And all of a sudden, there's a few people, and they're feeding the flock, they're feeding the herd and all that, and they look over and they see what Jesus has done. That crazy man, the man that had terrorized the village, the man that had the whole neighborhood in the village in hiding and not wanting kids, don't walk over there, don't go out. You never know where that man might be. And they had no answer for him. Here, that man, the Lord, cast the demons out of that man and the swine went running down the hill. And here's that man and the news spread. Facebook lit up. Amen? You can imagine the Twitter feed that day about the maniac of Gadara. He's healed. He's better. You can imagine how the news spread. They ran into the villages and they told everybody, hey, you'll never guess what I just saw. You know that crazy man? There's a man named Jesus up there, and the man cast the demons out of him and they ran down the hill. You'll never believe it. Come on, you got to come see what happened. So the news spread all over it. Here they come running, and here they get to verse number 15. And they came to Jesus and see him that he was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed. Remember, he was naked before. He's sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here they come back, and as the people come back and they see this man, the man that used to be naked, the man used to cut himself, the crazy man, the Bible says there he was with clothes on and in his right mind. Let me tell you something, church. When you get saved, there's going to be a difference in your life. When you get saved, there should be a conversion. There should be a difference in your life the moment you get saved. When Jesus moves in, when God moves into your heart, how can there not be a difference? Amen? If you truly get saved, and we know that when we get saved, that the Lord comes into our heart and into our life to help us and lead us and guide us, but there's no difference after salvation. There's never a sign of a conversion. There's never a sign, there's never any fruit in that person's life. How can we claim to be saved? Here we find a man who is crazy. You go throughout all the Word of God and you'll find out people that were lost. And when they met the Lord Jesus Christ, when they got saved, they were different than when they first met him. All throughout the Word of God. And it's no different here. When they met the Lord, here is the difference. He's in his right mind. He's saved. There's a conversion that takes place. He's no longer the crazy man. And the people come up to him and they're actually afraid. The Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The moment we get saved, there's something worse. We know, how do we get saved? We know that we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again from the grave. We know that we believe that, and we believe that in our heart. We realize we're a sinner. Realize because of our sin, we don't have access to heaven. But by the blood of Jesus, we do. And we realize we repent of our sin, and we ask Jesus to come into our heart, forgive us of our sins, and we get saved. And when we get saved, there's got to be a difference. There has to be a change that happens in our life. Of course, we're not going to instantly be the best super Christian. There might be some things we got to work out. There might be some things in our past that we might struggle with, but there should be a difference. By your fruit, ye shall know them, right? So we find out here that, as I've said before, I believe a lot of people die and go to hell by 18 inches. A lot of people die and go to hell by 18 inches. See, it's one thing to have the head knowledge. It's one thing to know the stories. It's one thing to have that all down. We go door knocking on a lot of doors. Well, Wednesday night, we just finished that up recently. But we go door knocking, and you run into a lot of people that go to different religions around town. And you'll knock on the door, and you'll ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they'll know the story. Oh, they'll say, yes, I do. And I say, well, how do you know for sure? Well, I mean, I'm a good person and all that. And I said, and then I'll say something like, well, you know that the Bible says there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, 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 I believe that. Oh, I know that. But you just told me you're going to get to heaven by being a good person. You just told me that you were baptized. Well, my children, I was baptized as a baby. You just told me that's how you're going to heaven. But then at the same time, but they know the answer. But they have the knowledge. They could tell you the story. They go to church on Easter and they celebrate. And they have a cross out in their front yard. And they know that Jesus died. And they know that and he rose again. But yet they're sitting there and their answer to me is, yes, I was baptized as a baby and I'm going to heaven. And they have all the head knowledge that they need to have to get saved. What's missing? It's with the heart confession is made into salvation. See, a lot of people get the head knowledge, but they never apply it to their heart. And let me tell you something. When you take that head knowledge, and you take that head knowledge, what you have, and you apply it down here to your heart, there's going to be a difference in your life. He's going to make a big difference. There's going to be a change. There's going to be something in your life that is going to be a change that will happen. So you can imagine, as a change meant, what do you think their response will be? What do you think that village, how are they going to respond? Here's a man that's been tormenting them. Here's a man that they feared for their children's lives and even their own life because there's a crazy man haunting these villages. What would be the response? Jesus showed up. He healed the man. The man is no longer crazy. The man is clothed and in his right mind. How would they respond? Look at verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. You know what they do? Instead of saying, I want to know more about this. I want to know more about this man named Jesus. I want to know more about, we didn't have the answer, but he did. You know what they do? They say, hey, you need to get out of here. You need to leave. You know what we've done today? We have a Savior that could change this world and turn it upside down. But the world said, you got to leave. You got to get out of here. Please leave us alone. We don't want you. We don't want your salvation. We don't want what you can do for our lives. When we hear the gospel and that Holy Spirit comes and he knocks on our heart's door, he's trying to convict us of, and say, hey, you need a Savior. You need to take that head knowledge and apply it here to your heart. And that way you can know for sure that you're saved. Sometimes people will say, I'm fine. Get out of here. I don't need you. I don't want you. Hear these people tell him to leave. Look what happens. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Let me tell you something, church. As I said, when you get saved, there's a difference. There's going to be a change. When that man got saved, when that man met Jesus Christ, you know what he said right there? He said, I want to be with you. That's pretty good, ain't it? When you get saved, you should want to spend time with your Savior. There should be a change in your life. There should be a time where you go, man, I want to go. I can't wait to go to church on Sunday. He changed my life around. He's in my heart. I can't wait to pray, and I can't wait to serve him, and I can't wait to go to church. You know, there was a lady in Florida. I'll give you this illustration. There was a lady in Florida, and we were on our way home from church. It was either Sunday night or Wednesday night. It really doesn't matter. And Gina, probably Sunday because that was when paper comes out. Gina liked to get the coupons in the paper on Sunday. So all day we meant to get the paper, and finally we forgot, of course. And on the way back from church on Sunday night, we said, oh, we got to get that newspaper because it has all the coupons, buy one, get one free, and all things like that. So I stopped at one gas station. I said, okay, so we pull over. They were sold out. So then I said, all right, we'll go one more. So I drove back towards the church, away from our house, to go get this newspaper. I go to that gas station. No newspaper, they're out. So I said, I'll go to one more. So I go to a little bit further away. I drove to another gas station to get, and sure enough, they had them. Well, I was able to go into that gas station. I was able to witness to the lady. There was nobody else in the gas station. And I was able to witness to this lady, give her the gospel. She said she wanted, yeah, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. So in a gas station with nobody around, it was great. I prayed with that lady, or she prayed. I helped her pray the sinner's prayer to get saved. And it was great. I mean, I was so lifted up, and it was the greatest, you know, not greatest thing, but it was the greatest thing. And I said, here's our church. I gave her a track with our church address. Here's our services. We got service Wednesday night, Sunday morning. You know, we'll see you then. Okay. Well, she never came. Never showed up. So then I went back after she didn't come. I went back that next Sunday night. I drove back to that same gas station. I invited her. Hey, we didn't see you today. I thought, are you going to come to church? Yeah, I'll be there. Once again, the next week when came by, I think she told me I can't be there Wednesday night. I work. So I wasn't expecting her Wednesday night. So the next Sunday night came by, she didn't come. Well, the following Sunday was Easter, and I figured, well, Easter, we'll get her Easter, right? Well, I went back. I invited her again. We'll come to Easter. She didn't show up. To make a long story short, I ended up going back to the gas station that day, and she wasn't there. I never seen her again. I don't know if she went and got a different job, moved away. I don't know what happened to her. And I'm not doubting her salvation. But all I know is that when you get saved, there should be a want to go to church. There should be a change. There should be some fruit of some, maybe she didn't have a ride. I don't know. I invited her to pick her up myself. Me and Gina would pick her up and take her to church with us. And I'm not doubting her salvation. All I'm telling you today is that the moment that we get saved, there's going to be a change in our life. The maniac Adara said, Lord, I want to be with you. When we get saved, we want to be with him. We want to go to church. We want to, serve him. We want to, we look forward to praying and asking God for help. I don't know if she got saved. Even if she didn't get saved, the seed, the word had been spread, right? The seed had been planted, been watered. But I don't know what happened to her. Why didn't she want to come to church? Verse 19, I'm almost done. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how the great things the Lord hath done for thee, in that and hath had compassion on thee. You know what Jesus told him to do the moment he got saved? The moment a conversion took place in his life, he said, Go tell your friends and family about me. Go tell them. We have Friends and Family Day coming up in a week. Go tell them. Amen? Go invite them. You know, the moment we get saved, our job now, our job originally was we need to get saved. After we get saved, our job is to go tell your friends and family. Go let them know. Go give them the gospel. Go give them the word. It says right there in the Bible, invite your friends and family to Friends and Family Day. It says it right there. Amen? You must do that. It's a commandment out of the Word of God. But seriously, when we get saved, our mind, our goal, our heart, because we have Jesus in there, is now switched and focused. You know what? I got to tell my friends and family about this. I got to tell my loved ones about this because I have the answer. I know that before I was on my way to hell and I had no hope, but now I have Jesus. And now, you know what? I got to go tell them. I got to go let them know. Sometimes we fall short of letting them know, don't we? We forget that commandment. Hey, go and tell them. We get so busy in our lives. We get so much going on that we end up forgetting, hey, the most important thing in our lives once we're saved is to let other people know about Jesus. It's not about how much money we can make. It's not about what kind of car or house we can have. It's about letting people know that there's a way to go to heaven. That's what our job is. So Jesus told you, said, hey, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to go everywhere you go. And of course, he probably said, don't worry, son. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm right here inside of you. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to go tell your friends and your family. And we get down to verse number 19 and 20. And it says, and he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He went out immediately. He started witnessing. And he had concern for other people. Here's a man. That he went out right away and published, hey, look what's happened to me. It's very clear that there's been a conversion that's taken place in this man's life. Look at what he was, and the moment he got saved, here he is not only witnessing to his friends and family, he's out preaching the word, he's out in the cities, he's out giving out the gospel. He's saying, hey, let me tell you something, there's a way that you can go to heaven. I met a man named Jesus, and he turned my life around. We got to tell them. We got to let them know. We got to have it in our heart. Verse 15, we found out a conversion took place. In 17, we find the lost rejecting Christ. We find the conversion. We see the lost saying, no, thank you. We don't want you. Leave us alone. And then in verse number 20, we find the visible fruit of a man that's truly had a conversion take place in his life. There's no doubt he was saved because of the man he was to the man who he is now. Let me ask you a question this morning and I'll be done. Has there been a conversion in your life? Yeah, but I know about the cross. I know that. I got it. I know it. That I'm not asking you that. Has a conversion taken place in your life? Do you remember a time you used to be something? You remember a time when you didn't care about God, you didn't care about church, you didn't care about anything about the Lord, but the moment you got saved, you know, you started to think about things like that? You know why? Because there's something different. You have Christ inside of you. Maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you never had that experience. Maybe you just prayed a prayer. I might have told this story before, I'll tell it again. My son Gabe. All throughout his life, he was probably about the age of 6 probably, or 5, and we thought he had gotten saved. He was at church, he had bowed his head, he had prayed, he had done all the things you do to get saved. Prayed the sinner's prayer. He knew the answers. I questioned him. After that, I would question and question and question, why do you need to get saved? How do you get saved? Well, you know, all the questions you need to ask a child or anybody to make sure they understand what salvation really is. And he could answer them like that. He knew them. He had it all here. And then one day I was preaching in the morning service, and Gabe came down into the morning service. And finally we went home that day. No one came to the altar. No one got saved. Maybe he would come to the altar, but no one got saved that day. And I thought, huh. You know, it was a message on salvation, and and no one got saved. I thought, well, not that the Lord didn't use it, but nothing happened, if you will. Well, we get home, we're all talking around, me and my mom, my dad, and we were there, and we were just talking. We were talking about different things in the Bible after lunch that day. And here Gabe comes out of his room and says, Dad, I need to talk to you. So me and Gina go in the bedroom with Gabe. And he said, Dad, I don't think I'm saved. And you know what my first response was? Well, Gabe, you're saved. I remember in Florida, you got saved, and you got saved at church, and you know, you did it. I remember it. And then he said to me, yeah, but Dad, I feel like I just prayed, or I just repeated what they asked me to repeat, something along them lines. And then at that moment, as a parent, as a Christian, it was at that moment the Lord just spoke to my heart, and I realized, I said, you know what, Gabe? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, don't let me step in the way. Don't let me stand in the way. If the Holy Spirit is not, because you prayed some prayer 5 years ago or 3 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 50 years ago, if you prayed some prayer, but the Lord now is knocking on your heart and saying, hey, you're lost, I'm not going to step in and get in the way. Amen? Because you know what? The Holy Spirit will not come and knock on your heart's door and convict you of being lost if you're not lost. He won't do that. He can't do that. So I said, Gabe, if the Lord is leading you on that way, if you don't feel like you're saved, the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart's door, then you know what, son? Let's go ahead and you can pray right now. And he prayed the prayer, and for you know, and boom, and he was saved. He was saved. Too often times we base salvation on experiences and different things, but let me ask you something. Has there been a change in your life? Is there been a difference in your life? Brother Andrew, come forward. Piano player, come forward. Has there been a change? If we go back to where we started in the book of James, the Bible says, what is your life? What is it? What's our life? As we sit here and reflect and look back on our life, do we know for sure we're saved? It's the biggest question we have to ask. Do we know for sure? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. You never know what today brings. You don't even know what tomorrow brings, but we don't even know what the rest of today will bring. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know that he's in there. You know there's a conversion that's taking place. It isn't just something I did back when I was a kid. It isn't something I just, just prayed a certain prayer. The prayer doesn't save you, folks. It doesn't save you. It's when you trust with your heart that what God had done has raised him from the dead. That's how you get saved. Maybe you say, man, you know what? I did something like that, but I don't know if I've ever actually had Jesus come into my heart. I don't know for sure if I'm saved. Maybe that's you here today. I don't know. What is your life? It is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and it vanisheth away. We all too many times get it in our head that we have more time than we really have. You never know. We all have a birth date and a death date. Has there actually been a conversion that's taken place in your life? If I could have everybody stand and every head bow, every eye closed, the piano begins to play. Everyone stand, every head bow. I want to ask a quick question. Nobody looking around, I want to ask one quick question. Now you can say, I know, Pastor Ryan, I know for 100% sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that there's been a conversion that's taken place in my life. I know for a fact that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I know he's in my heart. Would you raise your hand by a lift of hand? Nobody looking around. I know that for 100% sure. See, hands all over. All right, you put those down. Nobody looking around. No one's peeking. No one's. It's nobody's business but between you and God right now. God's talking to your heart. There's nobody looking around.